It is so good to see you today. I'm so glad God has blessed us with this privilege of worship. And I'm so glad God has blessed us with the privilege to open His Word. You know, this is the Word of God. This is just the same as if you were speaking face to face with God, because that's what you are doing as we open the Bible today. And invite your attention to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 15. And we're going to read through the rest of the chapter, Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Today, we're going to answer the question, do you really believe that Jesus knows what He's doing? Would you stand with me? I didn't question, does Jesus know what He's doing? I questioned, do you really believe that Jesus knows what He's doing? There's a difference there, okay? All right, Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the other disciples, altogether the number of the names of about 120, and said, Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part of this ministry. Now, this man purchased a field with wages of iniquity. Falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, and his surname, and whose surname was Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the privilege of opening your word today. I pray that you will speak to us, Lord, that you will teach us your ways, that we may learn and grow in you. I pray, Lord, that your will be done in this service, throughout the remainder of this service, Lord. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Psalms 24:1 says, The earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world, and those who dwell in it. Meaning, of course, everything belongs to God. And I believe that, don't you? He formed it. He's made everything. It all belongs to Him. And we can agree on that, but do you really believe that, even though it all belongs to Him, that He's in control and knows what He's doing? Now, the biblical answer is that, sure, Brother Doug, He's God. He knows everything and He knows what He's doing. But when you're going through the heat of battle, can you go through that battle with that confidence of knowing that God knows exactly what He's doing, and that all things are under His command, and He is working everything according to His plan? You see, knowing that, yes, God knows what He's doing, and actually living God knows what He's doing, are two entirely different things. It's the difference between being consumed with worry and care and not. It's the difference between joy and sadness. It's the difference between life and no life, to be quite honest with you. And the church at Jerusalem, they had to answer that question today of, did Jesus know what he was doing? And for them, before they can go any farther, they have to answer that question. Right? Because if they don't have the answer to that question when the persecution comes later on and they're thrown into prison, they're in trouble. When persecution comes and Saul goes on the rampage and scatters the church at Jerusalem, if they don't know this is all part of God's plan, they'll quit. And so they've got to establish and get this settled in their hearts. And to get there, the first question they've got to answer is about Judas Iscariot. Right? Jesus chose Judas. You ever stop and think about that? All the disciples at this point, about 120 people, it says, are gathered in the upper room. And the question on everybody's mind is, why? Whoa. And they have seen Jesus. They've seen Jesus ascended. And they know that everything's okay. They know they're about to change the world by preaching the gospel. But then there's Judas. Why in the world would Judas do what he did? And not only that, why would Jesus choose Judas to serve as an apostle? Now, we know the story of Judas, right? He was chosen as one of the 12. And he walked with Jesus probably for 3 years. He saw the miracles. He saw the love. He saw the compassion. He saw it all. And yet, Judas made a deal to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. One of the closest people, you know, the 12 closest people in the world to Jesus, made an agreement with the chief priest to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Not only did he make that deal, Judas led the mob or the group of men to Jesus, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was praying, and he said, listen, who I kiss, that one's Jesus, you arrest him. And Judas walks up to Jesus and he kisses him so that the mob knows who to arrest. You know how the story goes. They, of course, arrest him, take the chief priest where he's beaten, and then it escalates to Pilate, and ultimately Jesus is crucified. Somewhere along the way in that process, now Judas feels terrible. He says, what have I done? He goes back to the chief priest and he says, I've betrayed innocent blood. And they say, what's that to us? That's your problem. He was so consumed with remorse that he tried to give the money back. And they said, we don't want it. It's blood money. And so Judas threw the money in the temple and he ran out. And in the earlier Gospels, it says he hung himself. Here, it says that he fell in the field and gushed open, and we'll just not go beyond that, okay? Somewhere in the process, he hung himself, rope broke, something went wrong in the hanging, and he did hit the rocks or the ground below. And everybody knows the story. Everybody everywhere knows the story. As a matter of fact, the 30 pieces of silver that Judas throws back in the temple, the chief priest says, well, we can't use this for anything. We'll buy a field to bury strangers in. Guess what field they bury? They buy the field that Judas died in. And it's known as the Field of Blood. So this is that epic story where everybody says, ugh. And so, no doubt, in the upper room, the talk is saying, I don't get it. I don't understand. How tragic. Why did Judas do that? How could Jesus be so wrong about an individual? Whoa, that's where we stop, right? Jesus wasn't wrong. He was absolutely right about Judas. He chose Judas for a reason. And it's at this point that Peter stands up. That's when he stands in verse 15. And Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. And he said the scripture had to be fulfilled. He's saying, guys, you're asking the whys and the what went wrong. Nothing went wrong. It went exactly as Jesus had planned. Isn't that neat? That it wasn't a surprise that what happened with Judas was part of God's plan. God had a plan for the redemption of man before the foundation of the world, before anything was ever created. It was all set in motion. And Judas was prophesied in the scripture, Psalms 41:9. Says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. That's the first scripture that Peter is talking about. So Peter's saying, guys, this is just prophecy fulfilled. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He also knew that what Jesus said in John 6, 70 and 71, where Jesus spoke, he said, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you's a devil? Woo, he knew. He knew. And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. That plan, everything about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ went exactly according to plan. And Jesus was in control from the beginning to the end. And the reason we want to stop and take a moment here is because we have to understand that God has a plan. He has always had a plan. It's so easy to think, oh man, life's terrible. Listen to the news. Have you ever thought, how could God let those things happen to Israel that's happening to Israel? How could God allow His people to be persecuted or to be attacked by Hamas? God's got a plan. The election. Whew, this is election year. Aren't you excited? You know, depending on whose side you listen to, Democrat, Republican, or Independent, whoever side it is, they think if their guy doesn't win, it's going to be the end of the world. But we know it's not going to be the end of the world, right? We know how it's going to end. Jesus is coming back. Amen. Then there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period after that. We're all going to come back and we're going to rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. That's the plan. And there's no president, no king, no anybody that can change that plan. You see, the future's a lot brighter than most people think it is. Things are not going wrong. Things are going right. Even as individuals, you know, everybody here today is probably fighting a battle of some sort. Sometimes we get to that point, we think, if one more thing happens or I can't stand this much longer, it's so easy to get there and just lose hope. I want to tell you today, there is hope. There's not only hope, there is a plan of God. Everything is not out of control. Romans 8:28. Grab this, okay? And it's scripture we've all relied on multiple times. But Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for what? Good. Let's do that a little more. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Listen, we've got to know that we may not always know what the plan is or how the plan will play out, but we know there is a plan and God is working everything for good according to His purpose for His people. And His purpose in that scripture, that word, His purpose is the key. Not my purpose, not your purpose. Not my desire, not your desire. Not even my likes and dislikes, but according to His purpose. But the wonderful news is this. God's purpose is for our good. God is not in heaven trying to mess up everybody's life. He's bringing us to the point where, glory, hallelujah, we're going to heaven to be with Him, you know? There is a plan. And that plan is always ultimately for the good of God's people. You may not understand God's plan. Isaiah 55, 8, 9. It always reminds me of who God is. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," God speaking, "nor are your ways my ways," says the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know what that means? God's just bigger than you and I. He doesn't think like we think. He doesn't plan like we plan. What we think is bad news just may not be bad news to God. You see, this is where trust comes in. Where we know we may not like where we are. We may not like what's happening around us. But whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, you can always, always, always trust God. Because He's working all things out for good to those that love the Lord, called according to His purpose. So, that even applies with the most treacherous individual that you can think of, Judas. Jesus used Judas in His divine plan. Not only did Jesus choose Judas, you know who else Jesus chose? He chose Matthias. I'll be honest, this has always given me trouble, them selecting an apostle. And I'll tell you why. They're at a point where I understand Judas has left a vacancy. And that vacancy has got to be filled. And so Peter stands up, and he stands up and he talks about Judas. He gives the why. And then he quotes Psalms 109:8, says, "Let his days be few and let another take his office." That's what he's saying in plain English to you and I is, look, Judas is gone. We got to fill that position. We got to call a new man. And so Peter stands up and he begins the process and he gives the standard or the regulations, if you will, of what it would take to fill that position. It had to be a man who had accompanied all of them during the time that Jesus was with them from the baptism of John to the day of Jesus' resurrection. Had to see all that. And now out of the 120, two names came up that met those qualifications, and it was Joseph and Matthias. They pray, you know. They say, okay, these are two guys. They had a good old Baptist business meeting, and they voted, and it was done. No, they didn't. Okay, they prayed, and they asked God, God, show us the man. You know, sometimes we forget to seek God. They pray, God, show us the man. And then it says they cast lots. Here's where it's really interesting. Only time in the New Testament you'll see them casting lots. And it's the last time they will do this practice. They did it in the Old Testament all the time. It was a common way of determining God's will, but they didn't do it in the New Testament. And the reason is, after this, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit will be their guide to all truth. They'll not need to cast lots anymore. But right here, before it gets there, it says they cast lots. And what would have happened, according to what I've read, they would have taken two stones. They would have written on one stone Matthias, and on the other stone they would have written Joseph. They would have put it in a bowl. They would shake the bowl. They'd keep shaking the bowl until one of those stones fell out. And the first stone that fell out, that was God's choice. Now, can you imagine? Okay? This seems kind of wild to you and I, doesn't it? I mean, it's just way better to vote on something, isn't it? But can you imagine having such a faith, now listen to me, and such a knowledge of knowing that God is in control of every detail that you believe, that you can shake a bowl and the first rock that falls out be God's choice for the man. And I'm not taking away or criticizing. I'm saying, wow. When you stop and you think, these guys were absolutely sure that God could make the right rock fall out of the bowl at the right time. Pretty interesting, isn't it? And so it says the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Here's the lesson. God's in the details. No matter where you are, no matter what you face, even down to the smallest detail, if God can make the right rock fall out of a bowl that is shaken, He can take care of you and what's going on in your life. You see, where you are is no accident. We spend way too much time trying to get out of where we are instead of asking, okay, Lord, why do you have me here? Lord, I know there's a reason. Am I to witness? Do I share? What am I here for? You see, if you're going through the fire, you're going through the fire for a purpose. If you're facing health issues, you're facing health issues with a purpose. Marriage, finances, whatever it is, God, if God can make a rock fall out of a bowl, and I believe that He can, He can take care of you just exactly where you are. He has you there for a purpose. And beloved, listen to this part. God knows exactly what He is doing. You don't have to worry. I know it's hard. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be consumed with surrounding. All you have to do as a child of God is say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me for your glory. And then trust God to be God. Comes down to the question. Was Matthias really the right man? I mean, this whole casting lot thing seems kind of far-fetched. And it would to us because we've never done that. We're not living in those days, right? There's always been that question. Was Matthias really the right man to be the apostle, the 12th man? I mean, after all, Jesus Himself handpicked each of these men. He even, a little later on, He chooses the Apostle Paul, doesn't He? He does. Handpicks him. So Matthias was the only one who wasn't literally handpicked by Jesus. But you go back to the bowl. You go back to the bowl, and if God was in control of the casting lots, He was chosen. You see, that question of should they have waited, here's what I believe. No, here's what I know. I know that Jesus, before He ascended, knew exactly what these guys were going to do. Why? Because He was God. And I believe that Jesus had just exactly the 11 men that He wanted in these roles of apostles, serving as an apostle. And I believe they did what they were supposed to do. Now, you'd say, yeah, but Brother Doug, Jesus said wait. Said tarry in Jerusalem. He said wait. He didn't say don't do anything. He told them in the first part of this chapter, you're going to be witnesses to me in the whole world, but wait till the Holy Spirit comes. He didn't say, don't do anything. And so Jesus had these men and He left them there to carry on His work after His ascension. And he, knowing what they would do, I believe he had the right men in the right place for just the right time to do what needed to be done. Because that's how God operates. So yes, I believe they were acting in accordance to God's will. And you also have to consider, well, but why, Brother Doug? Consider Matthew 19:28. Okay? This group of the 12 that we're talking here in the upper room at this point. Matthew 19:28 says, "So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you will have followed Me, or you who have followed Me, will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now here, the original 12 disciples, or apostles, they were all Jewish. Okay? As a matter of fact, all of them were, right? But the original 12 were primarily sent to who? Come on. The nation of Israel. Absolutely. And that's who they ministered to. And that's who Jesus said, you're going to sit on the 12 thrones during the day of regeneration. Now there was another guy. His name was what we call the Apostle Paul. He was also Jewish, but he was not an apostle sent to the Jews. Who was he sent to? He was sent to the Gentiles. Right? That's why Galatians 2:8 says, "For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me to the Gentiles." So yes, there was a total of 13 apostles. And God was in control with every one of them. You say, well, Brother Doug, you know, after Matthias, we see that he was numbered with the 12, or as the 12, and we don't hear any more from him for the rest of the Bible. You don't hear any more from most of the apostles after this. History tells us that Matthias was, he preached the gospel in Judea. He preached him in the region of the Caspian Sea, And there are different stories about his death. But you know what we really don't know? We really don't know the effect his ministry actually had. We don't know the souls that were saved, the messages that he preached. But obviously, he preached well because in every story, he's always becomes a martyr for his preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I say all that to bring you to this point, my friends. Jesus knows what He's doing. Okay? Can we agree on that? Picking Judas, everybody would have said, what in the world? But Jesus knew what He was doing. Allowing Matthias to be chosen. You know, and I've questioned that before, think, should they have really? But Jesus set all that in place. Now I want to tell you one last thing. See, Jesus is still in the choosing business. Jesus chose you. I want you to stop and think about that for just a moment. You have been chosen. Are you listening? Say amen. I want you to take this to heart. You have been chosen to be a part of God's plan. You have. Peter describes it like this. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." Peter's talking about you and y'all and all of us. Sometimes we just kind of breeze through that and, you know, you're chosen. No, listen. He's talking about us. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I love that. You are a chosen, that chosen generation phrase, it carries the idea of a purpose. You don't choose something just for the joy of choosing. You choose something for a purpose. You have been chosen. And you have a God-given purpose. Now I'm going to talk to those who are saved for just a moment, okay? God has chosen some of you to be ministry leaders. some of you to preach the gospel. Listen, if God's chosen you to preach, and some of you may be struggling, I think God's calling me to preach. Oh my goodness, my life's over if God calls me to preach. No, it's not. God knows what He's doing. Right? If He calls you to preach, He knows what He's doing. It's an honor and a privilege. God has chosen some of you to teach. Listen, when you teach your class, whether you're teaching the kindergarten class or the senior saints class, you understand the privilege, the responsibility, that God would choose you. Who are you that God would say, I choose you? You see, we look at it, we tend to look at it like, oh no, I hope God don't choose me. I hope He does. Because when God chooses people, and people respond to that choice, great things happen. My question is, if He's called you to be a ministry leader of some sort, whatever the ministry, are you answering the call? Are you leading? Are you doing? You're a chosen generation. I said, Brother Doug, I don't know. It scares me. Why? Do you not think God knows what He's doing? Absolutely He does. Not only does He call ministry leaders, Jesus still calls servants. Not everybody's going to preach, not everybody's going to teach, but everybody should serve. You see, you're here for a purpose. I knew a sweet lady one time that she's just trying to figure out what she could do. She was an older lady. She couldn't drive. And so she couldn't get around to visit. But she figured out one day, I can send cards. And so she, anytime anybody got a runny nose, they were going to get a card from Miss O'Brien. Bless their heart. I appreciated that. She found where she was in her life at that time. And she ministered. God has placed you here. Are you serving? But you see, it's not just those who have already committed to church membership. What about those that have not? You know, it's easy to come to a church and say, well, I think I need to, you know, one of these days I'm going to join that church. What are you waiting on? I love you. What are you waiting on? See, one of these days doesn't come. That's the problem. It's kind of like, one of these days I'm going to lose 50 pounds. Probably not. Until I say, it starts today. And I start changing my eating habits today. I start taking action. The older I get, the more I dislike that phrase, one of these days. Because never happens. These days never arrive. If God's got you at this church, hey, get on board. Come on. Jump on board. God doesn't make mistakes. Some people, well, I'm afraid to walk down the aisle. Really? Come on. I mean, the past history of Christianity, people have been burned at the stake, crucified, beheaded, and you're afraid to walk down an aisle? Come on. I love you. But I'm being truthful with you. See, there are others here that Jesus is calling to salvation also. You know you need to be saved. Well, Brother Doug, I'm as good as everybody else. I know you are, but that's... All of sin comes short of the glory of God. That means we all need salvation. And like I said, Jesus is in the details. He brought you here today. He brought you here today to hear the good news. The good news is this, that it does not matter how bad you think you are, Jesus' blood can cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Jesus gave His life so that you can have God's forgiveness and invite you into a personal relationship with Him. Brother Doug, I'm not good enough. You're absolutely right. You're not. I'm not. There's not anybody here that's good enough. But Jesus still calls and invites. Come. And you know what the good news is? Jesus said, not of works. It's not based on what you have done. It's based on your need. And you need grace and forgiveness. You can't work and earn it. You can only receive it. Today, the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you respond to Jesus' invitation? He knows exactly what He's doing by having you here today. He knew exactly what He was doing when He hung on the cross 2,000 years ago and He cried, "It is finished." That was for you. You, 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 me. Many paid for my sin. Today I want you to know this. Jesus knows exactly what He's doing. What does He want you to do? Our Father in heaven, Lord, sometimes it's so very simple. We know that You know exactly what You're doing. We know that You're God. We know that You're in every detail of our lives. And You have us where we are for a reason. But sometimes we forget to trust. Sometimes our faith wavers. Sometimes, Heavenly Father, sometimes we know it, but we haven't applied it very well. So today, Lord, we come before You and thanking You for the privilege of being chosen. And I pray, Lord, that in this invitation, You would give us the heart to respond to Your choosing. For those who need to be saved, I pray they'll come forward for salvation. For those that need to follow You in baptism, I pray they'll come forward. And I pray, Lord, that we'll all quit making excuse and saying, one of these days. But we'll start right here, right now, today, fulfilling our purpose as Your chosen people. Lord, I pray Your will be done in Jesus' name.